This is kind of a tough time to be preaching. Not just because the churches are closed, even if some of us are able to be in here this week. And not just because preachers are having to learn to preach to a camera. It's a tough time to be preaching because this is this weird, dark time that feels like it just will never end. Most preachers are probably pretty good at preaching in weird, dark moments, like the Sunday following a major tragedy that's impacted their congregation. COVID, however, isn't a moment. It's a time. It just keeps going and going, and it really feels like it'll never end. We started these things so long ago, and we're still here, and it feels like we haven't gone anywhere. And even as some things begin to reopen, we get a chance to return here to Cox Chapel, I can't help but think that this isn't over yet. And really, every day, it seems like we're in the deepest part of this darkness, and then every day, it gets just a little bit deeper. We're a lot like the disciples in our scripture today. Matthew goes out of his way to describe the darkness of this moment in the boat. It's the first time the disciples are without Jesus, who's been the literal presence of God for them since he called them from their boats and their homes. It's the darkest part of the night, early in the morning. The waves have been beating and beating against the boat. It's so strong, the Greek says that the waves have been torturing the boat. You see, in the ancient mind, in the first century mind, this moment is the scariest scenario possible. Big bodies of water represented chaos itself. So combine a big body of water with the darkest time of the night, and you're in for some real fear. And in the midst of this darkness and this chaos, the disciples are confronted with another major first century fear, ghosts. But it's not a ghost. It's Jesus, walking on water, conquering chaos itself in the darkest part of the night. His response to the disciples' cry of fear is to say, "It is I, do not be afraid." The Greek there behind "it is I" is ego eimi, which is more accurately translated as "I am." It's the same response that God gives to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus. And if the scripture ended here, as it does in Mark's version, with Jesus getting into the boat, this story would be just a beautiful display of Christ's ability to conquer the chaos of the world. But Matthew doesn't end it here. Instead, the story continues, and we find Peter crying out, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So Jesus says, "Come," and Peter steps out of the boat. He takes a few cautious steps across the waves and realizes what he is doing. He begins to doubt as he looks down at the sheer chaos beneath him. The water rises over his feet, over his knees, his waist, and finally the Greek says he begins to drown as the waves crest over his head, and he can barely muster the breath to cry, "Lord, save me." And thus Peter is overcome by the waves and his doubt. How often do we feel overcome by our doubt? I'm sure you know that feeling, that moment when we feel like our doubt, whether it's in ourselves and other people, in God, that doubt is bigger than our faith. That moment when we feel doubt completely overwhelm us. I think there are times in all of our lives where we've felt this, times where it feels like the storm's never going to end, like that dark tunnel that we're in is just going to keep going on, and there will never be a light at the other end. That feeling when the deadline for that project is tomorrow, but the work needed to complete it is going to take another 2 weeks. That feeling when the bills come in faster than the paychecks, when the doctors still haven't found a diagnosis, when the riptide, whether figurative or literal, pulls us out to sea, and there is that moment where we think, there's no other side to this one. I'll be in this suffering and this darkness forever. Might as well give up now. Doubt's a feeling that I've heard increasingly from people as we talk about this pandemic. It began with, we doubt that we'll ever get out of this. We doubt the churches will ever open again. We doubt that we'll ever be able to hug our loved ones, have birthday parties, celebrate weddings, sit with our dying, or mourn those that we've lost together again. I mean, it seems like every day we hear the same questions. Will this be over by May, by June, by the fall. I keep hearing the same sorrow. I don't know how much longer I can handle this. The kids are breaking me down. My relationship is struggling. I haven't found new work. So now I can't put food on the table. But more recently, this doubt has manifested itself in this refusal to listen to scientists and health experts. We don't want to hear that this darkness will continue. We don't want to hear that this difficulty, this hard time is going to keep going. And so we just decide not to listen and decide that we need to go ahead and get ourselves out of this because it looks like God isn't doing anything about it right now. Doubt overwhelms us as the light at the end of the tunnel never seems to appear, and we just sit down in deepest darkness, despairing because it seems like the only thing that we can really do. We, like Peter, can barely muster a cry for help as our doubting heads sink beneath the chaotic waves of life, our faith entirely too small to handle what we are facing. You know, what if we reframe this scripture? See, I've always framed Peter here as the sassy brat who challenges Jesus and then can't even come up with the faith to walk on water. What a loser. But, and stay with me here, what if Peter isn't a loser? What if Peter is reacting with faith and experiencing the all-too-real feeling of crippling doubt? What if Peter is doing his best to be faithful and still struggling because, frankly, that's just sometimes how the world works? See, when Peter asks Jesus to call him from the boat, it isn't a challenge. It's a faithful acceptance of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do, specifically that Jesus is the Messiah who can transfer power to his disciples to let them, I don't know, walk on water. When Peter calls out, he addresses Jesus properly. He says, "Lord, if it is you." In Matthew's gospel, that word Lord is only used as an address for Jesus by those who believe in him. So, if we reconsider Peter's if-then statement, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water," it's not meant as a challenge, but as this faithful recognition of who Christ is. If you are God's presence, the I am, ego a me, then you can give me the power to walk on water. And Jesus responds to it with come, and Peter displays this faith by getting out of the boat in the midst of such heavy, violent seas. And finally, he displays his faith again as his head slips below the surface of the water and he cries out, "Lord, save me." This is not the choked cry of a faithless disciple begging for mercy. It is the full-throated, faithful call for help, which knows it will be answered. Like the psalmist behind Psalm 69, where Peter's cry finds its base, Peter calls out for help while drowning and is certain that God, here is Jesus Christ, will save him. And since we've reframed Peter here, we can also take a fresh look at Jesus' response. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" is not the rebuke of an angry Savior tired of correcting petulant Peter. It is a comforting question of a God who knows what faith can do and wants Peter to know it too. This word doubt could be better translated as hesitate. It's unique to Matthew, and it reveals the meaning of faith in this text. Christ isn't rebuking, he's encouraging. You have a little faith. Don't hesitate, because a little faith can go a long way. Indeed, even the smallest faith can overcome all doubt. And so when we reframe this passage, I think we get a new look at faith, a different side of faith, if you will. When we read texts like Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, we take faith as this quiet assurance that everything will be okay. Faith, we say, is the light at the end of the tunnel that no matter how dim pulls us forward, quietly bringing us to itself. Faith is the sound of waves softly lapping against the lake shore as the sun dips gently below the horizon. Faith is the soft sound of wind in the trees, that feeling of a crisp morning breeze, that feeling that everything is going to be just fine. Sure, faith is that, but it's also so much more. Faith is not just some quiet assurance. Faith is grit. Faith is determination. Faith is the ability to take the next step down the tunnel, even when the light goes out. Faith is the grit and the determination that gets people out of bed during a pandemic where every day feels like the last, and we know that tomorrow will be just as strange, dark, and sad. Faith is the determination to find new ways to serve our neighbors who are homeless or jobless or hopeless and are begging for some light in the midst of this darkness. Faith is not the soft sound of water lapping at our feet. It is the strength to thrust our hands up in the midst of the rushing waves and tearing winds of life and doubt, because we know that Christ's hand will meet ours. The tunnel might be dark, the waves might be high, but a little faith can overcome all that and more. When I think of faith like this, of gritty faith, the strength to take the next step down a dark, seemingly endless tunnel, the strength to get out of the boat, I can't help but think of my mother. And since it's Mother's Day, I figured I should probably include a story about her. When my younger twin sisters were about a month old, they caught whooping cough. Sarah had it a lot worse than Abby did, and one night at 4 pounds, Sarah stopped breathing in my mother's arms. I don't remember any of this. I was only 4 years old, but my mom has told the story a lot over the years. See, Sarah died. She stopped breathing. They ambulanced her to the hospital. She was put on a ventilator in ICU and remained there for 2 weeks. And every day, this tunnel kept going as doctor after doctor looked my mom in the eyes and said Sarah could die today. In the midst of the highest waves and the strongest winds, walking through this dark, dark tunnel, my mother continued. She got up every day and got out of bed, got out of the boat, just to go walk that tunnel again, just to go stand on the waves again and again for 2 weeks, but that wasn't the hardest part. She says the hardest part was when they decided to take Sarah off the ventilator. That's when the waves really covered her, when the doubt really overcame her. How could a 4-pound, 1-month-old little baby survive this? How could she ever make it? For 3 days, my mom never left the hospital. She thrust her hand, her heart, her very soul out for help with all the faith she could come up with in the midst of her drowning. And finally, thankfully, Sarah came off that ventilator. As I tell this story, I know that that's not everyone's experience. I know that the same day Sarah was just discharged into my mother's arms, another mother was sent home alone. But the miracle of Sarah's life isn't the point here. The point is that in that dark, endless tunnel, in those crushing, torturing waves, my mom's faith drove her ever forward, away from despair and toward whatever was on the other side. My mom's faith got her out of the boat and into the waves each day, because that's what faith is. Friends, every step we take down the dark tunnel, no matter how small, is followed by God's step taken toward us. Every time we thrust up our hand for help in the midst of our drowning and doubt, Christ reaches down and catches us. Every time we faithfully step out of the boat into chaos and doubt and fear, the wind and rushing waves of life, we can trust that Christ will meet us there. Faith will drive us ever forward into the arms of Jesus. If we have even a little faith, like Peter, we will overcome all doubt. May God give us just a little faith. Amen.